Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today? Today's scripture is a continuation of last week's and describes Jesus' early ministry here on earth. It begins in Simon Peter's home, where Jesus continues to heal people there, including Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But as I read this scripture, one line jumped out at me. It's verse 35. It says that Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In many other passages of the Bible, Jesus is either praying for others, teaching us how to pray, or engaged in solitary prayer himself. Remember, one of the last things that Jesus did was go up on the mountain in Gethsemane and pray. In fact, one of the last things that he said from the cross was pray for us. So prayer is a very important thing to Jesus. It's very important for us being Christians, and it's very important to God. But this must be meaningful prayer. Not prayer where we're just having a monologue with Jesus and asking him for all the things that we want. Prayer must be meaningful, and that's a dialogue where we pray to God, but also take time to listen to what he says back to us. That is why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Then your Father will reward you. Please listen to Mark 1, 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and immediately they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Please bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Sometimes back, Dr. Phil Berry took a photograph outside a roadside convenience store. Stores on the Texas border, if you've ever driven a long time across Texas, like I have many times, this highway was leading to Colorado, and it was one of those portable advertising signs with the flashing lights, and you know, you put the letters up and say whatever you want to say on it and try to lure travelers in to your facility. At the top of the sign, it read, "Last Chance, Texas Lotto, Clean Restrooms, Snacks." Then, almost like an afterthought, it read, "Jesus is Lord." It's like on the way out of Texas, whatever you need, they have, says Reverend Glenn Shoemaker, referring to Barry's picture. A little snack, a place to freshen up, a place to do a little gambling, a little bit of Jesus. Whatever you need, they've got it. Perhaps we shouldn't be too cynical. At least we're making an effort. They are to share Jesus. If it doesn't have top billing over clean restrooms, at least it was on the sign somewhere. I heard recently of someone else who sought to share Jesus in somewhat unconventional way. A couple in Canton, Ohio, thought that they saw the image of Jesus in one of the doors in their house. You've seen this on television, on the internet, many times. This image was so striking that when they moved, they cut the image out of the door and took it with them. Then when the tsunami hit Japan, they decided to share this with the media, thought it might bring some comfort to people and encourage them. The interesting thing is that 41 of the people who responded to an internet poll about it said that, yes, I saw Jesus in this image. And the woman whose husband her cut this image out said that she actually thought that she saw Mary in the image. And 6% of the people who looked at the photo thought that they saw Mary in the image instead of Jesus. And one commentator said, it makes sense that Jesus' image should appear in the door. After all, Jesus did say, I am the door in John 10. And he was, after all, a carpenter. Of course, we see this kind of thing all the time. One lady in St. Petersburg actually said, and I think it was probably bid on eBay or something, that saw Jesus in a potato chip. My guess is that we sometimes see what we want to see because the deepest yearning that we have in our life, whether we even realize it or not, is all of us desire to see God. We desire to see Jesus and to know him on an intimate level. And so our search for meaning, our eyes pick up on patterns that we hope reveal the presence of God to us. We might see him in the clouds or the patterns on our kitchen floor and the tiles. And it seems to give us a sense of peace and hope. And we want the world to know sometimes what we've seen. It's also a reminder to us of how popular Jesus still remains in the secular world in which we live 2,000 years after Jesus came, lived, and died, and ascended into heaven. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus appears on the magazines Time and Newsweek? Someone once asked a religion reporter for the Washington Post why this was so. He said, well, every time they put Jesus on the cover of those magazines, there's a spike in the sales. Jesus is still commercially good for sales. Jesus sells. He's popular with people today, like you and me. People want to know about Jesus. People want to read about Jesus. He's also popular when he first began his ministry 2,000 years ago. The scene we have in our lesson for today that Bill read from the Gospel of Mark takes place at the house of Simon Peter, where Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know if you've ever thought about the disciples of Jesus having families or not, and especially Peter being married, but here it is right in Scripture. Here is the evidence that they did, because Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. After reporting the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the writer of the Gospel of Mark says this, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick, all the demon-possessed, or maybe the mentally ill, and the whole town gathered at the door. The whole town gathered at the door. Think of that. Everyone came out to see Jesus. I guess this was the first century equivalent of the flash mob. They didn't communicate by cell phones. They didn't Twitter one another. It wasn't instant communication like we have today. They had to do it the old-fashioned way, person to person. But it worked. The whole town gathered at the door. Everyone wanted to see Jesus. A little further on we read, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed, always praying to the Father to get more strength, to recoup. Even Jesus had to pray. He needed to pray, and he knew that that's where he refueled himself. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." In the vernacular of today, Jesus was a rock star. Everyone was looking for Jesus. I don't know how to say it without sounding like a platitude or a cliche, but I believe that even today people everywhere are still looking for Jesus Christ. Even if they're looking in another religion, they don't understand it, but they are looking for the Savior. They are looking for the Messiah. They are looking for Christ. They just don't understand. They may not know this, his name. They might not use his religious symbols and terminology that is different from what you and I use, but they're still searching for Jesus Christ. After all, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And all people everywhere need what only Christ can offer them. No one else can offer what Jesus Christ can offer. Everyone needs a sense of direction in their life. It's like something that Dr. Lee Tuttle once told about. It almost affected the course of the Second World War. In December 1944, the U.S. Army and its allies were on the offensive. For 6 months, they had just rolled through Western Europe. But suddenly, one December day, a major portion of the almighty Allied juggernaut ground to a halt. A counteroffensive had been launched by the Nazis. If that counteroffensive had succeeded, the end of the war might have been indefinitely delayed. As it was, the Nazi drive almost did succeed, and part of that was due to the brilliant strategy devised by the defenders of the Third Reich. A few days before the Allied operation, these soldiers, German soldiers, dressed in American uniforms, together with American jeeps, parachuted behind the American lines. These soldiers from the skies didn't carry any weapons at all. That was not their mission. Their single mission was to discover the roads over which the remaining Allied forces would be traveling and change all the road signs which pointed to strategic towns and villages. Something so simple. And the simple task of turning the sign points to give wrong directions had deadly consequences. When the defenders in the Battle of the Bulge called for help, the Nazis attacked many of the reinforcements never arrived. Whole battalions were lost while trying to find their way across the countryside where the signposts were either down or they were wrong. Dr. Tuttle's point in relating these events to us today is to say that we live in a time when many of the signposts that we've gone for generations trying to point us in the right direction for our lives have been torn down. Moral signposts have been knocked down. Ethical signposts have been knocked down. Theological signposts have been knocked down. And because of this, many of us are losing our way in life. We don't know which direction to go, which way to turn. What do I listen to? What do I believe anymore? Where do I place my values? All of us have been lost at one time or another if we've traveled, whether by car, motorcycle, even walking in a city that we don't know. It's a terrible experience. Maps no longer make any sense when we try to get help from other people and they know the territory and they say, well, go down here and you turn here and just, you're totally lost in just a few moments. And sometimes even the GPS in your car is not right. That's happened before. They're getting better with it, but there's been times. Well, the same thing can happen on the road of life. When we are lost, life no longer makes sense to us. The years pass so quickly, and many of us have no idea whatsoever why we are even here on this planet. We're still asking the basic questions. We feel lost. And where can we turn for direction in our lives? There's only one place that is reliable. We can turn to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and find in Him that for which we are so desperately searching. We go back to the basics. We accept Him as Savior, then ask for direction. We see in Him that we were created to be sons and daughters of the divine Creator. We are precious people who have been bought by Christ's blood and His sacrifice at Calvary. When we turn to Jesus, we rediscover our purpose and our sense of direction for ourselves. But there's a second thing we need to find. In Jesus, we find someone that we can follow. Christ not only points the way, but He goes with us and leads the way for us because He is the way. There's another true story that comes out of World War II. A platoon of American soldiers were stranded on one side of a minefield. They had to cross it. And the commander of the platoon comes up with a plan. One man would walk across the minefield. And you can imagine this commander standing there, and the sergeant, the corporal, and all the privates sitting around listening to him. One man will walk across the minefield. I don't know how far the minefield was. And then the others will follow. And surely you got to think, if they're crossing a minefield, one is going to step on a mine and be killed. And then the next one will get to that point, and then he'll go, and maybe another one will be killed, and so on. And they'll sacrifice their lives until the rest of the platoon can get across. So as the commander is sitting there giving his talk, all of them agree. This is the plan, this is the only thing that we can do. Let's do it. You can be assured that all the privates are sitting there with their dry mouths, thinking, well, I'm private, I'm going. I might as well get ready to volunteer. As soon as they all say yes, the commander starts walking through the minefield. Their mouths just drop open, and they watch him as he proceeds all the way across the minefield. And they watch his steps. And then they proceed to follow him. He put his life on the line to save them so that they could follow him. As a leader, he insisted on risking his life for the sake of his men. And he crossed safely. That's being willing to lay down one's life for one's friends. And of course, that is what Christ did for us at Golgotha. Not only does Christ point to the direction that we are to go, but he goes before us. Before us, giving us his life that we might be saved. The writer of Hebrews in a New International Version, the one we show on the screen, calls Christ the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Older versions call him the author and finisher of our faith. The Greek word translated author is archkos, and that word means one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, a pioneer. Jesus is a pioneer in the same way that the company commander in World War II was a pioneer. He takes the dangerous path and clears the way for us. Jesus does not ask us to go anywhere that he has not already gone and willing to go himself. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to fix our eyes upon him, author and finisher of our faith. Because he gives us a sense of purpose and direction in our lives, and Christ leads the way and beckons us to follow. And when we follow Jesus, he leads us to a specific destination, life with the Father. When we follow Jesus, we discover the abundant life. Not because we deserve it, because we really don't, but because of what Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. Sometimes back to Christian Century Magazine, carried an article by Lillian Daniel. Miss Daniel told a story about her parents and a large collection of Southeast Asian pottery that her parents owned. They collected it because he traveled. He was a reporter. And during the Vietnam conflict, he was bringing a piece of pottery back, and he brought it back all the way home on the bus ride over those bumpy roads, the plane ride, then the taxi ride back home. And he's carrying it in his hands to the front door, and his wife comes out, and the little 2-year-old girl, Mrs. Daniels, she comes running up to him. And he reaches out to hug her, and he's trying to hold this beautiful oriental vase, or vase, some of you might call it. And lo and behold, what happens? He drops it. She's a little girl. She doesn't think anything about it, really. She's just 2 years old. But she'd asked her mother about it years later. And her mother tells her the story because she'd always wondered, why is this ugly vase with the glue sticking out and turned yellow in 20 or 30 pieces on the shelf with all this beautiful, expensive pieces? And he told her the story of what happened. And she ends the story like this. It was that night my mother pulled out the glue, she repaired the vase, and she pronounced it precious. Precious. That cracked vase was almost as precious to her mother as we cracked and imperfect vessels are to God. Those who trust in Jesus and seek to walk in his steps are the recipients of outbounding and overflowing love and grace. And even though we are imperfect in our service to Christ and humanity, and we are imperfect, my friends, God's love for us and acceptance for us never, ever ceases. I want to close with this little story. It's like the story that Tony Campello tells. The story is set in heaven, and St. Peter handles the admissions at heaven's pearly gates. And the Apostle Paul acts as the administrator of the celestial kingdom, taking a monthly census of the heavenly inhabitants. But something doesn't add up. Each time Paul counts the number of people in heaven, his number far exceeds the number that Peter has let in through those pearly gates. There's too many people in heaven. Then one day, Paul runs up to Peter, all excited, and he's just shouting, "Peter, Peter, I figured out why the numbers don't add up. I figured out why there's more people in heaven than you are letting in heaven's gates. I figured it out. It's Jesus. It's Jesus." He keeps sneaking people in over the wall. And a lot of us, my friends, in this sanctuary this morning are going to get snuck in over the wall. And I think I'm one of them. I'm taking a ladder with me. Just in case. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus offers unlimited grace to all who trust their lives to him. And you may say, as I do, I don't deserve God's grace. And that's all right. You and I are among those whom Christ will sneak over somehow. That's what grace is all about. No wonder people advertise Jesus on signs along with restrooms and lottos. No wonder people see Jesus on doors and in potato chips, because people are looking for Jesus even though they don't realize it. The disciples said, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone wants healing that only Jesus Christ can give. He is the answer to every man, every woman, every young person's deepest need. He gives us direction and purpose for our lives. We never need to fear what lies ahead when we have Jesus in our lives. He never takes us anywhere He's not been Himself, because He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And the destination is abundant life with the Father. Isn't that what you and I are looking for today? Better life, happier, healthier? Well, Jesus' greatest healing is not to heal our physical bodies as great as every one of us desire it. I know I do. He's the great healer because He heals our souls, our spirits, and provides us with eternal salvation with the Father forever and ever and ever. Jesus is the great healer. Amen.